Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be faithful with your faith. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you. Give you peace. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Faithful to you. Faithful. Face towards you. Give you his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and the family and your children and the children and the children. May his favor be upon you in a thousand generations and your family and the children and your children and the children. May his favor be upon you in a thousand generations. And the families, and the children, and your children. Your love, oh Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain. Yeah. Your justice flows like the ocean. To worship my King, I will find my strength in the shadow of your wing. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heaven. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain. Yeah. Your justice flows like the ocean tide. Lift my voice to worship my King. find my strength in the shadows of your wings. Your love alone, it reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
All right, how's everybody? I said, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to ask again. I'm just going to assume everybody's good. All right. Well, I am excited to be here this morning. I hope that you are. I hope everybody is good and full. But can I tell you this? My main concern is far more worried about you being full spiritually when you leave this place. I love the food part because that's important as well. But I want you to have met with God this morning. So I want you to know, I said this a couple of weeks ago, but when we pray up here before service, I normally just gather who's around. Sorry, housekeeping here with my coffee. Gotta have that. I normally just ask, you know, folks that I know that are around, if you ever want to join that, you join that. But we pray when we do, no matter where everyone is at in this parking lot with a relationship with God, and I mean if it's yet to begin, it's been going on, I said this morning, 100 years. We pray that when you leave this place that you feel a little bit closer to Him. That's what we hope. So wherever you're at in that journey, I just want you to know, that has been prayed for you, over you this morning. And so we just want to say amen to that, okay? So last week, a beautiful reminder of how much we matter to God. I want to read this verse and see if you remember this from last week. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? And he goes on from there and he says, so fear not, but I just want to remind you, fear not is absolutely true if you know Him. If you don't know Him, there's plenty to fear. One, I'll tell you this, I don't know how someone without Christ manages this world that we live in, the day to day. Much less from that, if you're able to skate by, say you make it to 100 years, okay, and probably not. We don't know many people that turn 100. I had a great-grandmother that died at 99 years old. I said, man, I hope I get those genes. But even if you're lucky enough to skate past and make it to 100 years without Christ, one day you will have that moment where you stand before a holy God. And if you do and you stand on your own, then there is plenty, plenty to fear. He continued on. He said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. And so I want to remind you of this before we get into today's passage, that grace is free, but it costs. I want you to hear me again this morning. Grace is free, but it costs. And not only costs the Son, we know that He laid His life down on a cross, but if you're truly going to be a follower of Christ, that's what we're going to talk about today, it will cost us something. I can't tell you what it'll cost you. I can't tell you what it cost the next person. All I can tell you is I know what it's cost me and what God continues to call me to. And maybe we all kind of get a sense of that today. But I'm going to read today's passage. I want to remind you, we've kind of been in that long speech that Jesus has been doing where He's sending out the 12 disciples. This is a continuation. So this we've looked at it a few weeks now. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 34, and if I'm honest, a very, very confusing and often misused passage. So you can take a passage and make it say anything you want. You can twist, you can turn, you can do all these things. But I just want you to hang with me today and really listen in. More so than me, listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to your heart. So starting at Matthew 10, verse 34. It says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. We believe in this place that is useful for all sorts of things. And so you convict, encourage, lead, speak to our hearts as you see fit in this place. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a confusing first sentence. I want to just ask you a question. This is trivia. This is not a trick question. But if you've ever been in church or you've ever read your Bible, you've ever heard anything about Jesus, can I just mention a name and I want you to fill in the blank? Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. But here we have Jesus starting out and he's taught all these things: love, compassion, mercy, tenderness, forgiveness, acceptance, a sense of belonging. And here he starts out as the Prince of Peace. He says, "I did not come to bring peace." Anybody confused with that? Hold up a minute, Jesus. I thought you were all about peace. You even are called the Prince of Peace. And even to the point of Jesus offers peace beyond what? Anybody know? But all understanding. Some of you guys have been paying attention out here. That just makes me happy. You've been reading your word. You've been praying. You've been listening. And so Jesus, if we say the Prince of Peace, and that he gives you peace with it, you know, beyond understanding, but yet he starts out today and he says, "I have not come to bring peace." And then he doubles down on this. Not only did I not come to bring peace, I came to bring the sword. If I'm honest with you, this is one of the passages that for years and years and years I would read it. I never dove deep into it. I just was confused. I was like, but Jesus, everything you are is about peace. Everything that you do. In fact, his main mission, I want to give you a big $10 church word: reconciliation. You know that word? You ever heard reconciliation? To reconcile. And he did that. He brought the ultimate peace because you and I used to belong to God. When we were created, the whole beginning of our story in the garden, we belonged to God. That was where we were supposed to be. That's where we were supposed to live. We were supposed to live and thrive in the garden. We choose our own way. Sin enters the picture. We mess things up. He always had to plan. It was not some panicked meeting in heaven with the Holy Spirit, with the Father, with the Son, saying, "We got to figure this thing out." It says he was slain before the foundation of the world. He created you and I knowing we would choose our own way. And yet he made the way possible for redemption, this reconciliation, right? It was his objective to reconcile man and God, to bring us back together in a right relationship only made possible from him and his sacrifice. So if that's the case, Jesus, I've got to say here, I don't want to contradict, but I can tell you this without a doubt. Jesus did come to bring peace. You say, wait a minute, Keith, he just started out. In fact, you just read it there. I want to read it again here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace." And I'm telling you, he did come to bring peace. So what gives? Who's right, me or Jesus? I'm going to tell you to always side with Jesus, but I'm going to tell you here, it's not just as he says right here. There's more going on to the story. Again, context plays a part. But I want to go back to that word reconciliation. Reconciliation means this. If you looked it up in Webster's dictionary, anybody remember a dictionary? Now it's on your phone. Some of us used to have to bring that bad boy off the shelf. Webster's dictionary. Here's what Webster says. It says, the restoration of friendly relations. But biblically speaking, it is the process of two previously alienated parties coming to peace with each other. So there's that word again. So if Jesus reconciles us, it says that in Scripture, from man to God, that is literally the word of ushering in peace between us and God. But yet Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace. The cross brings reconciliation and peace between us and God. It is literally in the definition. But I want to take you back to the passage. So remember this. Today, he's still talking with the 12. If I can get everybody's attention, remember this. He says, I'm sending you out like what? Sheep among wolves. And he says also, by the way, some of you may be flogged in the courts. Remember that? And then another one, he says, oh, and if you continue on, you will be hated for my name's sake. I just picture Jesus a lot of times in this conversation, just having these moments and letting the disciples digest all this, to take it all in, and just giving them moment after moment after moment, and hitting a place with almost like a wink in his eye. You still want to follow me? I'm sending you sheep among wolves. You might be flogged. You'll be hated for my name's sake. You still want to be my disciple? Again, grace is free, but it will cost you. It's not an easy walk if we truly walk how God has called us to. And so he's still continuing this message. In fact, I want to say this. Not only does this message apply for the 12, but it applies for us as well who want to be his disciples, who feel we are called to be his disciples. We are sheep among wolves. We might be in a day where we be flogged in front of people. We may be hated for his name's sake. All of these things, it is still true for us today. And here's why. This message of the gospel is not status quo. I want to tell you in this way, and I apologize in advance, if you've been taught this or you feel this is true, but there is nothing in this book, nothing, cover to cover. I'm talking about introduction to the maps in the back of your Bible. Nothing that says that you, a sinner, can go to a church building, walk down some magical carpeted aisle, and say some magical prayer and say the right words, and a pastor or priest sprinkle fairy dust on you, and everything's just fine. Not in here. In fact, if you want to really blow your mind, there is no such thing called a sinner's prayer in the Bible. Now, there are plenty of times, like Romans 10:9 is one of them, that if you confess in your mouth, believe in the Lord Jesus, that he was crucified, raised from the dead, then you will be saved. So there is this confessing moment, but there is no actual sinner's prayer in the Bible. There is not a section titled that. There's not a place that says, well, if you just pray this prayer, everything will be okay. All will be, by the way, another thing, you can't walk down an aisle or you can't come to a place like this, give your heart, even if you do it truly and genuinely to Christ, that there's anything in here that says everything 100% will be made right in your life. It's not there. In fact, it's quite the opposite, and that's what Jesus is reminding them. This is a walk that is going to contradict the status quo. It is going to be in opposition against others. Even though he's come to bring peace between us and God, there will be a sword as well. The ultimate peace. Peace is his heart. Reconciliation is his heart. But listen to me this morning. Here's where the passage comes. He knows. Everybody look this way. He knows that if you truly follow Christ in this world that, by the way, is ruled by another, this is not our home. He knows that if we truly walk in a relationship with Christ, it will bring division. It will. It will bring division to maybe even some of the closest people that you know. This is not his heart. This is not his desire. This is not what he wants. But he knows division will come. I want to read it again, verse 35 and 36. Here's what kind of division he says. and see if this just in the wording, if you were just to take this one verse and read it the way it is, you would think Jesus has lost his mind here, right? Like he's coming to divide people. I thought he was coming to bring us together, to bring us to God, all these things. But here's what it says. For I have come to set man against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Does that sound very loving and peaceful to you? Make no mistake, he's not saying he wants this. He's telling his disciples everything about this passage could be summed up in these words. Count the cost. This is not going to be easy. Again, sheep among wolves, you may be beaten. You will be hated for my name's sake. And by the way, everybody you know that loves you, everybody you know that is close to you, they may hate you because of me. They may reject you because of me. Do you still want to be my disciple? You see, this goes so much deeper than a magical prayer. This is truly walking with Christ, an all-in life. 100% saying he is the Lord of my life. And when we walk with him, it will cost us. It could cost relationships, jobs, families. The course of your life could literally change by giving your heart and life truly to Christ. It will cost you. Grace is free, but it costs. Verse 37 again, I want to read this to us this morning. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You say, well, Jesus sure sounds like he's against family right there, right? Like what happened to the whole honor your father and mother? What happened to, you know, train up a child in the way he should go and all? And now, Jesus, it sounds like you're attacking the family. No, he's saying this. I've got to be number one. You see, we have a problem right now, though, in the church because there's a lot of Jesus and. Think about it. It's not just about Jesus. I'll go more there here in a minute. Jesus is everything. Anybody want to agree with that this morning? Jesus is everything. But you know what? Here's the part where we don't want to raise our hand. You know what he requires from us? Our everything back. My dad used to have this thing when I was a little kid, man. You, maybe as a guy, you remember doing this with your dad or an uncle or a granddad or something. But I'd just walk up and I'd catch him not looking and I'd slap his belly. You know, just mess with him, run off. You know what my dad used to always say? Boy, don't come at me half-stepping. You come at me, you better bring it, right? And that's the same thing with Jesus. He's like, really, I don't want your half effort. You know, because really what happens is when we find a love this good, I mean, do you guys understand like the whole gospel message here? That God in the flesh literally like came down, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, like didn't sin, was the perfect spotless lamb that you couldn't be, and he died in your place. You say, Keith, I've heard that message my whole life, but if we really grasp that kind of love, there wouldn't be any problem saying, I'm going to give my all to that. That's my new life. He is the Lord of my life. The hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Anybody remember that old hymn? Anybody ever sang that one? Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I'm not going to sing. But here's what he says in that. It says, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Strangely meaning an unexplainable, that when you truly give your life to Christ, the world doesn't matter as much. It really doesn't. Like it becomes strangely dim that there is this new marching orders in our life. And it's not just about what we can get from this world, but it's about how we can love others, put others along with God first and live I am second, right? That thing that we talked about New Year. And we really put others first in our life, that we try to live in such a way where not for our glory, not for, you know, any pat on the back, but the real aim is this, that when we live so counter culture from the world, that when people ask, hey, if you don't mind, what's different? Why are you doing this? We don't take that, well, because I'm such a good person. Like, no, that's a jerk. That's a religious Pharisee jerk that thinks they're somehow more special than somebody else. No, we say, because Jesus, because of this great love, because of what's happened in my life, I can't be quiet about what He's done. The closer we get to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the things of this world will matter far less. Right? When we accept His grace and forgiveness, I want you to know this. I want everybody to hear this, because this is of extreme importance today, because it's all about discipleship. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, then you are a disciple, this follower, this, you know, student of Jesus. Like, we are really walking with Him. That's what He's called us to do. I want you to hear me. I mean it from a heart of love. Praying some prayer and meeting Jesus, even if it's genuine, even if that moment you were totally sincere, sold out, I want that forgiveness and everything. That moment was not just to awaken your heart. That moment was not just to grant you salvation and then you go on and live your life the way you want to. It's not just a Savior thing. We absolutely dig the Savior. We love the Savior. Are you kidding me? He died in my place. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to be separated from all that's good. With a prayer, I can be in eternity in heaven. I can have an abundant life here on earth. But when that Lord stuff gets thrown around, that's where we have problems. Even in the church. You know how I know that? Because even followers of Christ that gather in a place like this, sometimes our own way raises up. Look out for me. I'm going to look out for mine. That's some of the little dust-ups and crap that's happened the last few weeks. It's people wanting their own way. I want to tell you this. It is so hard. I'm telling you, I know this for a fact. You may think, Keith, you're so nice to me, man. There's no way you hate anybody. I hate a lot of people. I do. Be honest. Can I be honest? Some of them have come through this parking lot. I'm just kidding. Or am I? I'm kidding. Maybe. But can I tell you this in a God-honest way? It is so freaking hard to hate somebody that you're actively praying for. It's almost impossible. I'm telling you, if there's somebody that comes to your mind and say, man, I hate that dude. If you're thinking of that name, pray for him right now. I'm going to tell you this, maybe even say, well, they're not here today. What if I took them a plate? And just in Jesus' name, want nothing in return. Just don't do it to be seen. Like, don't do it for any ulterior motive, but like literally say, because I'm a follower of Christ, I'm going to live outside myself. I'm going to take that person, a plate. And I'm going to walk off and I'm going to pray for them in my mind and heart. You don't even have to tell them that. And can I tell you? It's tough to hate somebody. It's tough to be angry with somebody when you're actively washing their feet. And don't tell me you can't do it, because if you're a believer, the Spirit of God lives in you. And the Spirit of Jesus we see is a man who knew Judas was about to betray him. And he got down on his knees and washed his nasty feet. Don't tell me you can't. If you have the power of Jesus living inside of you, you can do anything. Because the power of Jesus is the man that walks up a hill, lays down willingly on a cross, and as they're nailing the nails into his wrists and into his feet, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Do you understand the freaking mindset that is in that? It is so beyond self. It is so above your wants. It is so above. And if we're called to follow Christ, we're called to mimic Christ. That we actually look like Christ. We won't be perfect. There'll still be grace needed every single day. But if you want to know what being a follower of Christ, that's what he's telling the 12. Are you sure you want to do this? Because it's going to cost. It's going to hurt. There'll be people crap on you. They're going to bring you the worst. And what do you do? What do I want you to do? I want you to respond in love. I don't want you to be run over. I don't want you to be walked over. I want you to stand up. But yes, I want you to humble yourself as well. Vengeance is his. You don't have to do it. In fact, can I tell you one of the greatest things you can do to somebody that's wronged you? What if you lived in such a way? What if God used you in such a way by putting yourself second, putting Him and others first, that you lived in such a way that your example is the one that Jesus uses to prick their heart and ushers them into a relationship? You want to know why the church at Southside exists? It's to bring people into relationship and then bring them into discipleship, where they leave this place and say, I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm living for Christ. You know why? That's your job. That's why at the moment of salvation, that's why if you feel like you've had a genuine encounter with the Holy God through Jesus and you have a relationship with Him, that's why you don't just beam me up, Scotty, and you're gone. There's work for you to do. And it's not just this mundane job. It is ushering in life. It is ushering in a relationship with God. He does the saving, but He uses us in the process. And you don't have to have a mic. You don't have to be called pastor. In fact, I'll be honest, that term still creeps me out. Because I don't feel like a pastor. I feel like just a person. I'm Keith. I am no different. And I promise that's the truth. Hang out with me. You will see it. And so it's this walk of life, this walk where God's love and kingdom must be priority over everything else. Can I be really real this morning? That means if you're right now in a spot and you say, man, I really need a home. I'm living on the street. Can I tell you your relationship with Christ is more important than that? You say, man, I'm in a dating relationship and I want to marry that girl. I want to marry that guy. Can I tell you your relationship with Christ is more important? You say, man, I need a new job. This job's not cutting it. Can I tell you that Christ is more important than that? You say, man, I'm hungry. I don't have food. Can I tell you that Christ, the bread of life, is more important than temporary food? It's everything. And my God, if you look around this parking lot at the diversity we have, the beauty that is here, and just the humans that are in this parking lot, if we got that and left this place and said, by God's power and might, this week, I'm going to live outside of myself through the Spirit of God, wash feet, serve people, make it be about Christ. I'm telling you, it could change our entire world. I'm not talking Birmingham. I'm not talking Jefferson County. I'm not talking about our state of Alabama, Roll Tide. I'm not talking about the nation. I'm talking about global. It's a beautiful story. What's being lived out in this parking lot, I want to tell you, when I tell people the story and they've had no interaction, they don't know it, like I'll have grown men telling them the story and a tear down their face. They're like, are you in a parking lot when it rains? Why? Because of Christ. We found something too good to keep to ourselves. And this just doing this religious thing in a building and walking down an aisle and having some prayer and somebody, you know, blessing you and saying, you got it now. Now just go do whatever the hell you want. It ain't right. I think it tears the very heart out of God, because He died so that we could follow. And he's telling His disciples then, but He's telling us now, are you sure? Are you sure you want to be my disciples? Because it will cost. But can I tell you this? He's keeping score. And I'm telling you, you're going to win in the end. It may not make everything right here, because we live in a broken world that is not run by anybody of this world. I don't care who's president. I don't care who's king, who's queen. The enemy rules this place. That's what we're told. He is the ruler of this world. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. He is in the process of making all things new. Count the cost. Each statement, Jesus, just more and more. Are you sure? Are you sure? See, this isn't just about salvation. It's not just about me being your Savior. It's about me being the Lord. That means some of you, everybody look this way, got to take yourself off that throne that you got yourself on. And I mean that with a heart of love. I'm not saying that arrogant, because I am the chief throne sitter in my life most of the time. About 90% of the time of my life, Keith is sitting on the throne, and I have to kick him off and say, no, Jesus, you lead. You do this. And you guys helped me do that. You helped me want to be a better follower of Christ, and I pray that I do the same for you as well. But I want you to know in this place that this gathering, this church at Southside Gathering, is a perfect, and look at me, safe place to come and die every week. You say, hold on a minute. I don't really want to sign up for that. I'm not talking about a physical death, but I'm talking about walking through those gates. What if just you practice that, that on Sundays when you walk through those gates, you say, you know what? It's not me that lives today. It is Christ that lives in me. That may mean somebody that you don't like, hey man, grab a place in front of me. Oh, you don't have a plate? Let me give you mine. Oh, you wanted that shirt? That's okay. You can have it. You say, well, man, that just seems so silly. Can I tell you that revival could spark from something that simple? Just giving of yourself, just allowing someone to have the better seat at the table. It's a safe place to do that. I challenge you with this. Put others first and just see what God does. Because I'm going to tell you what you'll find is that He meets you there and grows you in your relationship with Him. Some of you got some stuff you need to let go. Can I tell you how I start my morning most every morning? There's an app on my phone, and I'll be glad to show anybody that wants to see it. It's very simple to remember. It's called the Pause app, like hitting pause on a movie. Sometimes it's a 1 minute pause. Sometimes it's a 3 minute pause. There's a 5 minute, and there's a 10 minute. And it's guided, and as it starts, it's by this guy named John Eldridge. He's an author, teacher, believer. And it starts out with this, Jesus. That's a good word to start your morning with, Jesus. I give you everything and everyone. In my journal, as I write most every morning, it starts out and it says, Jesus, I give you the everys. I make it plural. He knows what I mean. The things that are on my heart, the things I stress, the things I have anxiety over, the things I worry about, and then the ones, the people. My family that I love, my friends, you out here, my family. I give them all to you because they're not mine. Some of you need to give some stuff away this morning. You need to hit that pause button. And by the way, Jesse does a good job of reminding me this, that we can't just start our day that way. It's got to be continual. I need that several times of the day. Sometimes, in fact, my son, he works with me. He probably don't even know this. Sometimes when the stress hits me or things happen, I got my AirPods in, and I'll walk out and I'll have that pause playing, and it might just be 1 minute that I stroll that parking lot. Jesus, I give you everything and everyone. It's a reminder that just gives me this kickstart back to, hey, this ain't about me. That just hurt my feelings. It ain't about me. That just made me mad. It's not about me. About putting God and others first. If you've ever in your life just sat down and prayed a prayer and said, that's it, that's all I'm going to do, I've got my insurance, can I tell you there's a more excellent way? It's not just giving your heart to Jesus, and I'm sorry if you were taught that way, if you feel that's true, but you cannot just pray a prayer and that be all there is. There's no depth there. We're missing out. There's no genuine salvation moment. If you won't be perfect, but there will be fruit. There will be some change in your life. There will be something that is there. And if possible, I pray that we all have a Psalm 1 life. And here's what Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Listen to what it says the Psalm 1 person is. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season and its leaves do not wither. If you want this kind of life where you feel like a tree planted by the living water, no matter what comes, no matter what it costs, it will cost you. You cannot just say a prayer. You cannot just throw up some Hail Mary prayer and be a tree that is planted by the streams of the living water. It will cost you. And here's what it will cost. It will cost you dying to yourself daily. Somebody needs to die out here today. And I don't mean a physical death. I mean spiritually. Someone needs to come to the end of themselves and say, that's it. No more. Off the throne. Jesus, you take your place. You're the one that's going to lead me. You're the one that is going to have the marching orders, the direction for my life. If you want that kind of life, it will cost. I can't tell you what your fill in the blank is. I can just tell you that it will cost. It is true discipleship and walking with. Can I tell you how I wrote with down in my notes? In bold capital letters. Because it is the greatest thing we have at our disposal, and so few of us actually try to do it. Here's what I mean by that, and I want to paint me as example number one. I have the redemption power of Christ living in me, and so many times I choose to live life as if I'm the boss. How stupid. How foolish is that, that I have the power of God. I have the chance to walk with God the more excellent way, and I choose to do it on my own. And just a few more things today. Verse 38, I want to read it again. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I want to preview Matthew 16. We're in Matthew chapter 10, but I want to read chapter 16. It is the more probably popular take up your cross, but I want you to listen to the words as if maybe you've heard it for the first time. If you're a disciple of Christ in this moment, I want you to know this. When the word cross is spoken, you immediately got that light bulb, ears up, attentive. What did he just say? Because a cross was not a tattoo, it was not a necklace, it was not a t-shirt, it was not a song about the wondrous cross. The cross meant death, destruction, humiliation, loneliness. It was extreme cost. And here's what Jesus tells his disciples. If anyone, means you're not more special than anybody else. If you want to go this way, if you want Christ to be the center of your life, there's no other way. There's no other way. He says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Can I just tell you here, right here, deny yourself? It sure sounds like Jesus says we have the authority to do that. Right? Why else would he say it? If we did not have the ability to deny ourselves and put on Christ, he would not tell us that we could. So don't tell me, well, I'm just old stubborn me. Doesn't count. Doesn't cut it. He says we can deny ourselves. So it says, let him, if anyone would come after me, Jesus is saying this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I'm about to speak some of y'all's language. Anybody ever seen the movie Scarface? It's okay, you can say yes. Good movie. Main character, what's his name? Anybody know? Trivia. Tony Montana. Right? That's how he says it too. That's a bad Al Pacino, but do you know what his statue and his fountain at his house says? Because most people in the church still live like this is true. It says, the world is yours. No, it ain't. It ain't. The world is not yours. Because Jesus even tells us here, what if you did? Please listen to this. Some of you are striving. Some of you are chasing. And if I could just climb up that ladder, if I could just get a house, if I could just get a job, and Christ is so far on the back burner, I got to get mine. It's all about me. What if it worked? What if you climbed your way all the way up? What if you climbed all the way to the penthouse and you got the best place in Birmingham? You're looking over the city and you got every car you could ever dream of. You got every man or woman, whichever your preference. You got everything under the sun. What does it profit a man to gain the world but give up your soul? You see, last week I said this. Jesus was teaching and he says, don't fear those that can just kill the body. What about the one that's got control of the soul? And we said this, the soul is you. The soul is everything you are. This body is temporary, right? But your soul will last forever, wherever you choose for that to be. And so what he's saying here is you could gain everything this world has, but if you lose the real you in the process and you don't meet me, what have you gotten? Let's just say again, it's 100 years. You got 100 years of wealth, 100 years of no worry here, but then what? Eternity awaits for every single one of us. This world is not yours, and you will find that out in such a horrific, impermanent way. Take up your cross. As soon as he said that, it was a wow moment for the disciples. They knew exactly what he was saying. We got to die. These guys, even some of them died a physical death for Christ, but they knew what he was talking about, that daily they've got to put themselves to death and say, it's no longer me that lives, but Christ, you are the one that's living inside of me. You are the one that tells me where to go. You are the ones that tell me what to do. There was no doubt in their mind. They had all seen crucifixions. They had walked down the road and seen people hanging on a tree. And so when they said that, when Jesus says, take up your cross, they knew we have to die. It's another moment where Jesus looks around the room. Are you sure? Can I be completely real with you? As the church, it is simple, but we've made it too simple because we give people assurance that if they walk down an aisle, this magic carpet ride down a carpeted hall, and they stand before a pastor who, by the way, I hate to break it to you, is just as much a sinner, if not more than they are, and prays this prayer over them and says, there it is, you got your ticket to heaven, now just go do what you want. It is simple, but it's not that. It really is a moment of like, are you going to die to yourself? That's what we should say in that moment. When somebody says, I want to give my heart and life to Christ, we should have that same attitude of Jesus. Are you sure? Because here's what it's going to be. You're going to be like sheep among wolves. Could be flogged. You'll be hated for his name's sake. You got to take up your cross and die every day to yourself. Live for him. Let him be Lord. You no longer call the shots. Do you want to pray this prayer? Doesn't sound like a very good sales pitch, but that is the more accurate description of what we are calling this all-in life. If you want to find your true life, listen to Jesus' example. I'll close with this. He says this, you want to find your life? Lose it. Give it up. But listen to me. It sounds counterproductive, but he says this, if you want to hold on to it, I mean, like kung fu death grip, hold on so tight, you're not taking this from me. Guess what? In the end, you lose it. You don't have life. You were meant for relationship with God. The only way to find your life in this world is to lose it, to kill it, to put it on the altar. It's not mine anymore. You do with it what you want. Jesus, do you want to be my disciple? Are you sure? The church at Southside exists to usher in relationship and then to usher in a safe place where we can live this all-in life. There is a better way. His name is Jesus. It will cost you, but you will find life and find it more abundant there. I can promise you. You pray with me this morning. Father, if there's someone here that's yet to meet you, I pray that it's not some salvation prayer moment where they just pray to get their eternal insurance, but it truly is a count the cost. I've heard what the Holy Spirit has said this morning. I no longer want to be the Lord of my life. I want to take myself off the throne, put Jesus in his rightful place as Lord of my life. I pray everyone's made that decision. I'm sure in a crowd this size. That's not the case. So today is the day of salvation, your word says. Tomorrow's not promised. We don't say that to scare. We just say that to be real. We can only do something about it while there's still a pulse in our body. And so, Jesus, let people do business with you. If we have done so, that Jesus, we just fall back in love with the great news of the gospel that you reconciled us to God. There was no way for us to do it on our own. You did it. We've accepted it. And when we did so, we are saying, we die to ourselves. It is no longer me that lives, but Christ that lives through me. Help us to walk in that. For the prodigal that is here that knew that at one time but have ran so far the other way, will you just remind them with your spirit this morning that it is possible to turn around, to come back home, and you will meet them just like you did the prodigal, running out, kissing, best robe, the ring. My son that was lost is now found. My son that was dead, my daughter that was dead is now alive. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we need you. And Jesus, we thank you. Have your way in this place. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for your attention this morning. I do just want to say this before we turn things over and start doing our supplies. If you would like to stay up to date with things, we had some email and text forms. If you want to fill those out, I promise that's the only thing that will be used for. We're not going to pass on your information. It's just to keep you up to date with things. And I'll also add this. If you need to do any of that business that we just talked about, please see me or somebody else. We'd be glad to talk with you. Thank you.